If you have a Bible, we're turning tonight to Genesis chapter 28, please. Genesis chapter 28. And we're looking at the life of Jacob in these nights. And last week we actually looked at Bethel. But we're actually going to do that again. We're going to look at Bethel again because there's a few things that I really enjoyed. And I really do feel that maybe the Lord wants to say tonight. So we'll read our text tonight. We'll read the story, and then we'll crack into it because we have a lot to get through tonight. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed, and behold, firstly, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so early in the morning, Jacob took a stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is the word of the Lord to us tonight. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence tonight, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, when your word is opened, when the Spirit of God is here, Lord, we know that you can speak to us, and Lord, that's what we'll want tonight. We want to hear your voice. We want to be changed. We want to be like you. And so, Lord, we just pray that by your Spirit that you may come and do a real work in this place tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you ever built a model airplane? Or maybe an IKEA flat pack? There are two ways to go about it. There's two things that you can use. I wonder, actually, a bit of karaoke here. Well, karaoke, audience participation. What two things do you need to build an airplane? Not glue, or not talking to materials. What two things do you need? Sorry? Instructions, brilliant. So you have the instructions in front of you, and none of the men take a maverick and say, oh, I don't need them, I'll just work away myself. None of you do. Okay. But is there anything else? You need a plan. Brilliant. Absolutely. I'm going to say that's the instructions. Another word for instructions is the plan. Well, I suppose you do. No, I get what you're getting now. So you need to lay it all out and to make sure you have everything and all the rest. What else could you use? Sorry? The picture on the box. Brilliant. So you've got two things in this, haven't you? You've got the plans at the bottom, and then you've got the picture in the box. Brilliant. And a lot of people actually use the picture in the box, and you're all thinking, maybe I've done that, yeah. Do you know, whenever it comes to Christianity, people have a picture in the box. And the picture in the box is only good if it's exactly what the model's supposed to be. All right? And as I go around, a lot of people have the picture in the box of what Christianity is, and it's actually nothing like the model, and it's nothing like the instructions. And so if you want to know what the model, which way the model is to go, you need the instructions. God has given us the instructions for what Christianity is. And what I want to do, I want to simply explain that tonight. To remove every image that we might have on the box that isn't right. I was this week I was in town and I got my hair cut, looking good. And when I was getting my hair cut, the hairdresser, I was chatting away to him. And usually this actually ends conversations because he asked me what I did. And I told him I teach the Bible. And usually that ends conversation, but I actually had to sit there until he cut my hair. So it went on and progressed. And he started actually, he was chatty, he asked questions. But one of the first things he said to me was this. It was very interesting. He said, what does that mean about cursing? Does that mean that you curse? Is that not interesting? Out of everything that you could have asked about Christianity, and I'm not begrudging the man. He's a real nice guy. But what is he saying in that? Well, what he is saying is this, that if you're a Christian, you've got to act a certain way. And his box is a person who doesn't smoke, doesn't drink, doesn't go out, doesn't do any bad things, tries to keep the rules, and doesn't curse. And that's what the box looks like him for Christianity. Now, is that true? Because it is the predominant thought in this land that Christianity is do's and don'ts. That's on the box. Is that what Christianity is? Now, if you're here tonight and that's what you think Christianity is, the likelihood is you're not a Christian. Because Christianity is a million miles away from that. Christianity is nothing short than an intimate, personal relationship with the living God. It is an intimate, it is a personal, it is a relationship with the living God. It's nothing short of that. You think of what the Bible teaches. Now, I'm just going to give you a few illustrations from the New Testament of how the New Testament illustrates Christianity. This is one of the illustrations of Christianity in the New Testament. It's like a husband and wife. There is no more intimate relationship than that. That Christ, in Ephesians 5, Christ is like a groom. And he is seeking a bride, and he wants to commit and covenant and love that bride. That's what Christ. Hey, that's, tell you, that's not distant, is it? That's not just about do's and don'ts. If my marriage was about do's and don'ts, I actually would have got sick of me a long time ago. Marriage is about a covenant commitment. Friends, Jesus is on record saying that greater love is no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Isn't that class? That a picture of Christianity in the New Testament is friendship. A friend and a friend. In Hebrews 2, Jesus is said to be an older brother. Isn't that class? A guy in Hebrews 2, a guy who defeats all of the enemies that we have. A person that looks out for his younger brothers and sisters. Enemies like death, enemies like the devil, enemies like fear. That's what Jesus does. Jesus defeats all of those enemies on behalf of his older brothers, or younger brothers. And the Bible says he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Isn't that class? If you're a Christian tonight, this is your privilege. But probably the best known is this here. Anyone who's ever been to a school assembly in this land will have been taught to pray, Our Father, who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name, and so forth. And so a picture of Christianity, and probably the deepest picture, is a father and a son, that God is our heavenly Father. Now, I should say this, that all of these pictures are when a person becomes a true Christian. So not every person in this world, God is their father, in this sense. They are in another sense, I suppose, like Henry Ford is the father of the motor industry. But not everyone who drives a car is related to Henry Ford. Yeah? But there's a difference that Henry Ford has a paternal family. A person becomes a son of God whenever they come into his family. And how is that? Well, John tells us. To them that receive him, to believe in his name, Jesus says that he gives them the right to become. You're not born a child of God. You become a child of God. Look what you come into. A father who is absolutely, utterly good. a father that there's nothing deceptive in him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. A father who's always there, wants to love you, and wants to be with you endlessly for all eternity. Is that not class? This is why I think Christianity is so much better than the box that we put on it. And you see this relationship, it's definitely not based upon works. I have two daughters. And if my daughter's relationship with me was based upon works, I tell you, they wouldn't be my daughters. The other day, we were in the car, and Evie was crying, and Ashley was driving, and so I turned around to comfort Evie. It'll be all right, Evie, it'll be all right. And she cried, no. And then I said, okay, I'll put my hand back, and I put my hand in her wee hand, and I said, listen, it'll be okay, it'll be okay. She snatched my hand away. She says, you turn around, Daddy. You know? I tell you, that's not a relationship based upon works. It's not. But I tell you what, in another sense, I have never felt, well, not never, but I feel my fatherhood more when she does that. And what I mean by that is this, that there's something kicks in me, and instead of going, right, Evie, if you want that love, no problem, go on ahead. Instead of doing that, what I do, there's a love that comes up inside of me, and I say, Evie, I love you intently. And it doesn't matter what you do, I am going to be your father. See that? I tell you, the amazing thing, and so it's not based upon works. It's based upon birth in the family. And Christianity starts when you're born into the family of God. It is not about that being good box that we have, but the instructions tells us it's about being born into a family. Now, why do I bother you with that tonight? Because in the life of Jacob, we get three images tonight from this amazing scene of Bethel that show us exactly what it is to be a Christian. And the three images are this. Number one, access to an open heaven. Access to an open heaven. Number two, the house of God. And number three, the gate of heaven. And through these three illustrations and images, hopefully we're going to see what true Christianity is and what it isn't. If it's very warm in here, feel free to open a window there. I know it's cold outside, but if it's warm in here, feel free to do that. Let's just remind ourselves of one of these images. Remind ourselves of the dream. And remember, Jacob, who's betrayed his brother, is on the run, and he comes past Beersheba, leaves there, and comes to a spot. And he falls asleep, and he dreams. And the dream is this, that behold, he sees heaven open. And he's sleeping, and he's got his rock, maybe protecting him, or maybe he has his head on it. And he sees heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending. And that's it, that's a dream. And then God speaks to him, and God promises him everything. He says, I will, I will, I will. And remember last week we thought about how Jacob woke up and the four things that he did. That he, first of all, he feared. And his fear led him to some kind of religious ordinance. What he did was, like the ladder was set up, he got the pillar. And what he did was he set it up and he sprinkled it with oil. It's all exterior, yeah? It's nothing interior. It's all exterior. And then after that, what he does is he calls the place the house of God. And then he goes. Strange, because if I knew that God was in a place, I would run to it. But Jacob, he goes, he leaves. And then thirdly, what he does, or fourthly, what he does is he bargains. And you see it here. In verse 20, and Jacob made a vow and said, if God will be with me and keep me in the way, hold on. God said, I will, I will, I will. And he wants to bargain his way out and work for his covenant. And my point is this, is that all of the things that Jacob did, they were all exterior, they were all actions, there was nothing interior about it. And in a sense, nothing can be interior. And what I mean is this, say, for example, you're here tonight and your standard is that you keep the golden rule and that you try, well, actually, let's just make it easy. You keep the Ten Commandments. So if you want to earn favor with God, you keep the Ten Commandments. Now say you go out of here, tomorrow you wake up, oh, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my mind, heart, soul, and strength. And you make it 5 minutes, and you have a thought, and you've broke the commandments. What do you do? There's two reactions. Number one, what you can do is you can lower the standard of the commandments. You can say, well, you know, that one's a bit too difficult, and we'll park that because you're discouraged. Or the other point, what you could do is you do what Jacob does, is you actually don't allow the Lord into your life, and you just run from him. So there's two reactions. There's either discouragement or there's fear. You can't let the Lord in, because if you let the Lord in, he'll reveal the standards that you're trying to keep and you're not keeping them. But notice what God does. And this is the genius of the gospel, is that God is at the top of the ladder. Jacob is here, and there's a distance. I remember last week, for those that were here, the word stood above is ambiguous. So it can mean stood at the top of the ladder, or it could mean stood beside Jacob. And it's ambiguous for a reason. Because God is separated because of Jacob's sin, but God wants to be with Jacob because Jacob had a love. And because God loves Jacob, what he does is he makes a way. And he provides a ladder for the distance between him and God. Does that make sense? Some of you have got furrowed brow. And he provides a ladder. A ladder set up on earth, reaching to heaven. And last week we saw this, a scene from John's Gospel, chapter 1, with Nathanael. And verse 51 says, Jesus speaking to Nathanael, he says, I said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that he has come down to make the way back to God. Not by our effort, not by our works, not by our religiousness, not by our bargaining with God, that Jesus has come down to bridge the gap. And the amazing thing is that the Son of God has come down into this world, and that he died at Calvary's cross. That's the astounding thing about the Gospels. They give a third of the Gospels are devoted to the last week of the Lord, where he dies at Calvary's cross, and there he is wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. There he dies, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There he becomes, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There he becomes a mediator, a go-between between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And there Jesus makes a way back to God. And if you were here tonight, and if you were not to bargain with God, but to actually let him in, not to run in fear away from him, but to let him in and say, Lord, I have sinned. I have fallen short of your glory, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm sorry, Lord, if my sin offends you, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And if you were to turn from your sin and to trust what Jesus has done, that he has died, he is buried, he is risen again, tonight you could know an open heaven. And this is astounding. It's absolutely astounding what God has done. In Ephesians 2, it says this. In verse 18, it says, for through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. I think that is incredible. This is what Hebrews says about it. Let us then come with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. You can't do this if your salvation depends on you keeping the law. You can't do that. How can you come into the presence of God when you know that he'll expose you? How can you draw near to him and yet be confident? Only if you believe the gospel. And the gospel is this. Is that you and I are more wrecked than we can ever imagine, but we are more loved than we can ever dream about. And only if I believe in Jesus, that I can come into the presence of God, and I, like, my life's open to you, Lord. I am completely wrecked and completely sinful, and I am only here because of Jesus.
That is the only way that you can ever get into the presence of the Lord. And that's what God has done. Listen, tonight, God has provided a way. He's provided a ladder from heaven. Jesus Christ has come down here. And if you were to trust him tonight, you can know this. You can know a Christian is someone who knows an open heaven. Always at any time being able to go to God, into his presence. I tell you, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, that's an amazing privilege. I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know what heartache you feel at the moment. But right now where you are, if you are a true Christian, you can lift your heart to the Heavenly Father and he will hear you. Heaven will actually turn its attention to you because you're his child. Isn't that class? I think it's class. I know. You might find a few hallelujahs coming from the pulpit, if not from the floor anyway. Hallelujah, I think that's great. Access to the Father through Jesus the Son. I think that's class. A Christian is someone what? Religious? No. A Christian is someone who has an open heaven. And I must warn you tonight that an open heaven is waiting for you. But if you refuse, then this is Revelation. It's the last section in Revelation, and look how it starts. Then I saw an open heaven. And I'll not read the details of it, but goes on to talk about the final judgment, which is horrendous. The last verse in 15 says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that he was thrown into the lake of fire." God has made a way, and there is an open heaven for you now. But if you refuse, there's coming a day when heaven will open and the Lord Jesus will come down as judge. At the battle of Armageddon, and then to the millennial reign, and then lead to the great white throne. And there you will stand, and you will stand before him. And if your name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, you will be thrown into the lake of fire. How serious is that? A Christian is someone that knows access now, knows an open heaven now. But second of all, a Christian is someone who knows the house of God. The house of God. You notice he calls it Bethel. That's what Bethel means. El, anything with El in Hebrew is house, or sorry, God. Bethel, house of God. A Christian is someone who knows the house of God. Now, whenever you trace the house of God through Scripture, you find this, that the house of God represents the presence of God. Right from the start, whenever Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, God was said to walk with them in the cool of the day. God was present with them in Eden. An amazing time when Adam and Eve had relationship with the living God, and God was present with them. Then you move forward, and God wanted to be present with his people, so God gave them a special tent called the tabernacle. And you'll notice there in the picture that it's right in the middle of the camp, because that's what God wanted, to dwell with his people in the middle of the camp. And this flame of fire was the Shekinah glory of God, where God presenced himself in the middle of the camp. You move forward 1,000 years, and this is Solomon's temple. And again, at the back of this temple, there was a box, and there God dwelt. God's presence manifestly dwelt. You move forward to Jesus Christ, who is God called Emmanuel, God with us, and he dwells. The tabernacle of God is with man. God's passion is to dwell with you. Right from Genesis to Revelation, God's passion is to dwell with you. This is Revelation 21, where the city comes out of heaven, and not that we go to heaven as such, but heaven comes to us. Isn't that class? Heaven is going to come down. Earth and heaven are going to meet. And it's God's passion from Genesis to Revelation to dwell with you. That his presence would dwell with you. All of these things are the house of God. But the most incredible thing for a Christian is this. Is not only do you have an open heaven where you have access into heaven, but heaven comes into you. That you here, if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, you do not say, there is the house of God, but you get the awesome privilege to say that I am the house of God. In Galatians 2:20, it says this,
I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Ephesians 3, that Christ may make his home in your hearts. Colossians 1, Christ in you. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. This is Ephesians 2. So then you're no longer strangers and angels, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What is the household of God? You're built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. In the Lord, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And as individuals of the church, collectively we come together and we are the housing place of God. I tell you, that's incredible. That raises Christianity from something that's do's and don'ts to a lifestyle, to a relationship, to someone tangible living in you. I think that's incredible. But everywhere where you see the house of God, you see attacks. So in the garden, the devil comes and Adam and Eve lose it. In the tabernacle, the great day of atonement was actually for the cleansing of the tabernacle first, then the priest, then the people. The place got defiled and it hindered the presence of the Lord. In the temple, you find people coming into the temple and Jesus has to clear them out. And my point of tonight, if you're here and you are a Christian, not that you'll ever lose the presence of the Lord, but if you are the house of the Lord, then the house of the Lord must be clean. And the house of the Lord must be surrendered. You see, as a Christian, what we can do sometimes is we can build certain rooms in our lives that God will just get nowhere near. Rooms based on doctrine, rooms of sin, rooms of false relationships, rooms of unforgiveness or jealousy, or rooms of self-dependence. And what we can do is we can change the house of God into the house of John. The house of God means that we can come into absolute intimacy with God. But intimacy, do you know what it actually means? Intimacy is into me, see. If I was to keep anything and hold back anything from my wife, it would just create a huge gulf. Huge gulf. If you were to box a room from God, do you know what it does? It spoils that intimacy. It spoils that relationship with God. There's a man called Peter Brandon one time, and I'll never forget, I was talking to him for about 2 minutes, and he made this statement. He looked at me and he says, young man, you make it your aim to live transparent before the Lord. Look at what this, this is John 14, the words of Jesus. I'll not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Go down to verse 20 there. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you, and I in you. And Jesus answered, he's answering a question from Judas, not Iscariot. If anyone loves me and will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that amazing? That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit want to make their home in you as the house of God. I think that is utterly incredible. And maybe you're here tonight and you want this. Like you want not just the Christian kind of life, but you want intimacy with the Lord. You want to really know him as a living, vibrant being within you. You want this. As possible. I was really challenged recently. I was at a meeting and there's a guy called, well, I'll tell you his name, but he was an elder in a local church. And he stood up and he said this. He said, "For the last 20 years of my Christian life, I have been in the wilderness." He was making a public confession of it. "I have been in the wilderness." And he said, "I have never in my so many years of being a Christian, in this last year, known the Lord or experienced the Lord in the way I have now." I thought it was a real courageous thing of him to do. Now, I used to hear preachers years ago talk about all of these rooms that you build up in your life, and I thought they were a load of baloney, a load of nonsense, until I actually started doing it. Until I started making rooms in my life and keeping wee bits in my life. And the Lord had to come in a minute, within about 3 days, and destroy them all. Do you know what? You cannot contain the Almighty. Are you here tonight as a Christian? If you're here in a Christian, do you have rooms in your life? Do you have things built around? Do you say to the Lord, "You can come into my life, but no further there. You can have this and this and this about my life, but you see that over there, Lord, you're not having that." Listen, you are the house of God. And he wants to have you, not a part of you, you, for your absolute good. I tell you, that's a million miles away from some kind of religious duty, isn't it? You're a Christian, living, vibrant, intimate relationship with the living God. That is phenomenal. Utterly. Thirdly, then, not only the house of God, but notice what he says here, verse 17. "And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place?'" "This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Now, a gate means two things. It means transition and it means administration. Transition, we all know about. You all came through the door, you moved from one room to the other. The gate of heaven was the gate in between heaven's realm and this realm. That's what the house of God is. You as the house of God should be that to your community. Not only transition, but administration. And what do I mean by this? Now, take seriously the dream for a second. Jacob is a man who knows what it is to work, spent his life farming, spent his life in business. And God, what he does, out of all of the ways that God could have showed himself to him, God shows a ladder to heaven, but on the ladder there are angels going up and down, ascending and descending. Now why? What are angels? Well, angels are God's administration. God gives them a role, angel goes, does it. Comes back, God gives them a role, angel comes, like a civil service type. Is that not a class kind of illustration to this man Jacob? Who only knew work in this world. And for him to see that God is actually administrating the universe. Now, what I mean by this, take your Bibles, please, and go over to chapter 34 of Genesis. 34 of Genesis, just over a few pages. Pretty horrendous scene. But we'll not go into the details of it. But verse 18, or verse 19, it says, "And the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of the city, saying, 'These men are at peace with us, and let us dwell in the land and trade with them. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only in this condition will the people agree.'" And so forth. Go down to verse 24. "And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city." Now notice that three times over you get this expression, "the gate of the city." What's happening? Well, the sons of Jacob have come with a proposal to Haman and Shechar. And Haman and Shechar have took it to the people of the city. Now, where do the people of the city sit? There's no community halls back then. Or no town halls back then. But what they have is the gate. Now, they have excavated these gates of the city, of these ancient gates. And you have the gate, but inside the gate, what you have these wee shelves where the elders of the town would have sat. sat to administrate the affairs of the town, sat to guard who actually came in and out of the town. But they talked and they discussed about the administration of things. Now look at what happened here. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in heaven." No, this place. Verse 17. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is heaven?" It is awesome. But he says, "This place." And he says, "This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And what I am saying, now this might sound a wee bit too fanciful, but go with me, please. What I am saying is this, is that the house of God is the gate of heaven. That anywhere the presence of God is, there is dominion given, authority given to administrate this universe. That's a big statement, but think about it. Adam and Eve in the garden, the presence of God comes, and God says, God says, "You, Adam, have dominion over this world to make it an Eden." And so the gate of heaven was there. Adam made decisions for the good of the world there. In the tabernacle and in the temple, God dwelt. And do you know what the ark was? There was an ark, there was a box that sat in that back room where the presence of God shone upon. That ark is called just a box covered with gold. But that ark is actually called, in 1 and 2 Samuel, it is called the throne of the Lord. That God actually sat on that throne in the presence, in the house of the Lord, and God administrated the universe from that wee back room in Israel. I think that's utterly phenomenal. Think about the house of God in the person of Jesus, the authority that he had. You think about the New Jerusalem, and in the New Jerusalem, you don't just see a throne, but you see thrones, the administration of God. And what I mean is this. This is a bit from Matthew 18. It's about if a brother sins against another and what to do. But notice what it says in verse 18. It says, "Truly, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now notice the order of that, and it is absolutely extraordinary. It doesn't say, "Whatever you bind in heaven shall be bound on earth." It says, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And here's a company of elders getting together. And what they do is, under God, they make a decision. And as they make a decision, bound on earth, ratified in heaven. Why? Well, look at verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I amongst them," in the midst of them. And God's presence means the gate of heaven. And this is what I mean. I know it sounds a wee bit out there and strange and ethereal, but this is what I mean. What do you think prayer is, Christian? What do you think you're doing in prayer? I tell you, you are administrating the universe. Why are we told to pray for kings and rulers and authority? Is that just kind of nice to do? Or does God think that there's something in that? I tell you, Christian, I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you to take this seriously, to get real with prayer for this reason. I had a dream the other night, just in context here. And it was a real horrendous dream. It was a dream of these wee girls, and I didn't say anything or anything like that, but it was an abusive dream. And it really annoyed me. It really got into my soul. The thought of that happening was just horrendous to me. And then I was watching TV yesterday, and there was that big court case happening over England with all those boys are going down for it. And it dawned on me that I have never once come before God and prayed that might be stopped. And I think that's sinful on my behalf. We are given access into the throne room of God. You imagine for a second, a wee 7-year-old daughter, a wee 7-year-old girl, And she gets down at night and she says this: God, I thank you for my mummy and daddy. What do you think that does in heaven? I think heaven moves to that. And heaven rises to that. That wee 7-year-old Christian girl getting down and saying, I thank you for my mummy and my daddy. I tell you what, heaven moves to that in protection of marriages. Heaven moves to that in many other different ways. What I'm trying to show you is, I'm maybe doing it wrong. The gate of heaven is where God's administration is. You're the house of God, the habitation of God. And whenever you come to God, you have utter authority to seek his mind on things and to ratify them. It's our burden, but mostly it's our privilege. Do you know that in our land, every town has a brothel? In our land, there's homelessness, murders, domestic violence, rape, abuse, abortion. We haven't a government. Our churches seem powerless. We are a land of bigots. And it would be class if a couple of Christians got together and come before the Lord using the gate of heaven and say, Lord, would you do something about this? Do you think heaven wouldn't move? When the Lord started to show me, I wasn't going to share it. When the Lord started to show me this stuff, and I started praying and taking God seriously, I'm telling you, this works. I used to walk the city and pray for the city, and I remember coming to a spot in the city, and I remember feeling a deep darkness in my soul when it came to it. This will sound very strange and mystic, but there you go. And I remember setting myself to pray about that. And pray about something very specifically that the Lord laid upon me. And do you know what happened? A couple of weeks later, I read about it in the newspaper. That God had done it. Now, nothing to do with me. What I am saying, this is open to every Christian. You are the house of God. You are the gate of heaven. And so that matters tomorrow whenever you wake up and you hit your quiet time. That it's not shopping list. It's about intimately coming to know God. To know him. And then to act and administrate for him. I tell you, the gospel's more. What is your picture in the box of Christianity? If it is anything short than an open heaven, a house of God, the gate of heaven, you've missed it. But an open heaven is available to you tonight. The house of God is available to you tonight. The gate of heaven is available to you tonight. Let's just bow for prayer. Lord, thank you that Christianity, it's not about do's and don'ts. But Lord, thank you that it's about you living in our lives. Lord, I really pray that if we're here tonight and we don't know you, Lord, that this might be the night that we might come to trust you and to know true relationship with the living God. If we're here tonight and we are a Christian, and if there are rooms in our lives, Lord, if you've spoken tonight and if you've put your finger on something, Lord, give courage to obey. Lord, that we might be whole and wholly given to you. Lord, make that real of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we go, can we sing a verse, please? Just one. 482. You can read the words for yourself and not sing them all. But 482, and we'll just sing verse 1. The song actually charts the course of Bethel, so you can read the words for yourself. But we'll just sing the first verse, and then our meeting will be over. If you do want to talk to me afterwards, I'll be at the door. I'll just trust the Lord will bless you. 482, and we'll rise after the introduction, please. Stand in place.